Well, I'm going to invite you, Brother Bob and Sister Ramona, to come on up and join me. And I'm going to be interviewing them tonight, and they're going to be sharing, and he has some things he wants to share with you on the screens as well. While they're making their way up here, they it's been a good while back now. I started noticing some folks I didn't know in our early service. They come to early church on Sunday morning, and I've gotten to know Brother Bob and met with him several times, and I mentioned Sunday that he brought a pastor from Russia to my office last week, and we just had a great time, and I was so challenged by what I heard. So you're going to be blessed tonight. So would you join me in welcoming this precious couple who are serving the Lord in the nation? And I think both of you have a microphone there. There should be one. You may be sitting on it, Deborah. And I think they are on.
Testing.
Yes.
Okay. And testing.
Well, I'm excited tonight because I'm wanting our church family to get to know you and know about Reach a Village. And so I'd like to start at one place, and we'll go back to about the relationship between you and Pastor Doc's ministry.
Actually, I'm second string, and Brother Doc's first string. And so 50 years ago, I followed him in a pastorate up in the Cloverdale circuit of the Methodist Church.
Yes.
So Brother Doc was there just ahead of me, and then it was one of my early pastorates. I was just a young man at that point, 50 years ago. And so, but it was wonderful. The people absolutely loved you. Now, that's hard for a young new preacher to get over, but I got over it because they started loving on me too like they did you.
Yeah,
what a blessing it was to be a part of that heritage that you left there. Wonderful people.
Well, you mentioned 50 years ago in the ministry, so obviously you come to know the Lord before that. Tell us a little bit about your experience of coming to know the Lord.
Oh, you don't want to hear that. I love telling the story, and so I'll try to keep it short. But I was born in Cullman, Alabama, was an average, normal kind of teenage boy, and didn't go to church much. If I did go to church, I went looking for girls, just to be honest. And one afternoon, I was out in washing the pickup truck in my Budweiser t-shirt. I was a football player, had played basketball earlier in junior high and up to that point, and a cheerleader drove in the driveway, and that was a great blessing. It wasn't her.
Already getting in trouble.
Already. But she invited me to a youth service being held in an old service station that had been abandoned. And I went in and sat down on the front row like I thought I should. And God got a hold of my heart.
Yeah.
I was 17 years old in my junior year of high school at Fairview High School. And God got a hold of me that night. Just conviction fell on me. I heard the younger people giving their testimonies, and I said, ooh, I need that. I don't have that. I don't have that kind of peace. I don't have that kind of I got a lot of stuff I need to be forgiven for. And so I raised my hand, and the pastor that was behind the pulpit said, yes, Bob, he knew me from school, and you have a question? I said, yeah, how do I get this?
That's awesome.
I said, what these young people are sharing about, I don't have it. And he went through I know now that he went through the Roman road map with me, but he shared four or five verses of scripture, and every one of them pierced my heart right to the core. And I said, Lord, come in and do it. Forgive me. I really need you. I went out to my pickup truck and threw a few things away I shouldn't have had in there. And that began my journey with Jesus. But I'll tell you, that very first night, I was still elated with the feeling of forgiveness and blessing and peace. But I heard that still small voice for the first time in my life saying, I've got more for you to do. I thought, well, what could that be? And for the next few months, he really worked on me to get me to a point of saying yes, to enter full-time ministry for him, whatever I could do to give my life wholly to the Lord. So that's how it started with me.
That's amazing. You didn't have a clue to start with, but the Lord knew that, hey, I'm going to visit a little service station that's being used for a church and tap a 17-year-old boy to eventually go and shift nations. That's amazing. I mean, it's encouraging, isn't it?
Absolutely.
You never know what God's going to be doing in the life of the person sitting next to you.
No. Can any good thing come out of Coleman, Alabama? Yeah. Can any good thing come out of Birdsong, Alabama? That's where the little service station was. I mean, God, I was the most unlikely to succeed when it comes to spiritual things.
Yeah.
Pretty dysfunctional family that I was growing up in that had already started down the bad path. I'm telling you, God, if he hadn't have got a hold of me, if he hadn't have got a hold of me, then life would have been really different for me, and it would have been a miserable path.
Wow.
But God got a hold of me and just turned me around 180 degrees and hit the other way.
I'd be interested if you could just take a moment when discerning that God was actually calling you in the ministry. What did that look like? How did that happen for you? I know sometimes people have, like Paul on the Damascus Road, it's like, boom, you know, and it all happens. But from your testimony, you knew that night that God had something, but how did you get to the place where you knew exactly what it was you were to do?
It took a few months. From March, I gave my heart to the Lord in March, and it was in an August revival meeting that I went to that the Lord really solidified that call. Actually, there was a whole lot more he had to deal with in my heart than just the forgiven sins. I kept saying, why in the world do I want to do these things? Why do I want to go back to what I used to be like? Where's that coming from? And I shared that with a good pastor. I had some wonderful mentors. And this pastor said, well, let me tell you about Pentecost. Let me tell you about the feeling of the Holy Spirit to take care of those evil desires that you're having. And man, I knelt down in the second story classroom of an old Methodist church on a chair as an altar and gave him everything. I said, you got to clean it out. I can't stand it any longer. I can't stand this. And that was when once I got that dealt with, the Lord began to shape me and say, well, I want you to go into ministry. I want you to share the gospel. I want you to preach.
That was your dying moment.
That was it, my dying moment, absolutely. That death to self, that death to the future. Yeah. Whatever he wanted, I was willing to do it. That's a journey.
You were saved at 17.
Right.
When did you begin pastoring, and what did that look like?
I preached my first sermon in my first church after I graduated high school on Friday night. I had taken a small church of 14 people out in the country in Coleman County and started right there. I was a student lay pastor. You remember that designation there, Brother Doc? Student lay pastor.
Yeah.
And it was just a thrill to be able to preach and to serve. The thing is, it was my first time through the New Testament. I mean, I'd never really read the whole thing through, and all of a sudden
you were learning with them as you went, huh?
And God just downloaded a lot of stuff to me, and just it was wonderful.
Yeah.
The experience of reading the New Testament for the first time, it'll never leave me. That feeling will never leave me. And the thing is that the young evangelist, he was a year younger than me. And I was 17. He was 16.
Y'all were lightening up.
I'm telling you, it doesn't matter about age. It's got nothing to do with age. God can get a hold of you young as you are, wherever you are. And once I made that decision that I was going to follow Jesus, it was just obvious to me that I better preach. You know, that's all I knew to do. That's what you got to do if you're get called into full-time services, to preach. But God kept working on me, teaching me from His Word. And that night that I got saved, I had gotten a case from a case of Bibles that the young evangelist brought, an extra large print, huge for old folks kind of version that the Christian bookstore got rid of. I gave $2 for it. But when I opened it up, it was like a billboard. Every Bible verse just like, oh, wow. Everything Jesus said, every command, every prohibition really hit me. It was like a billboard, like reading a billboard. Wow. And so that was how. God just spoke and continued to bring me closer and closer and call me deeper and deeper into His service.
That's wonderful. Well, obviously you are not here tonight. Somewhere along the way, you two came together. What did that look like?
I'll let her tell that one.
He was trying to date my best friend. And she was a cheerleader too. Well, she was going steady. And she said, Bob, I wish you would call my friend Ramona. She loves Jesus and she goes to church. And well, he still was trying to talk her into it. And it didn't happen that we got to dating until we went to the same church service. His uncle had been my Baptist preacher for 9 years. And he had asked me to come to sing at his new church, to come and sing a special. I had a little group called the Oak Level Golden Leaves. Even though we were young, I don't know. Anyway, he was there because his uncle had invited him to come and give his testimony of being called to preach and his salvation testimony. So we met at church, and we've been together ever since.
That's
like
wonderful.
I say, we shook hands, and we've been shaking hands ever since.
Yeah, that's wonderful.
Yeah, that's, God brought us together.
So, when did you get married? Were you pastoring? I mean, obviously you knew you were marrying into the ministry. And
yes, he was pastoring already for 1 year. We dated for 1 year and 3 months, and I really prayed. He had asked me to be his wife, and I prayed about it, and I really felt it was God's call on my life, and I knew that I would never have a home. We would be living from parsonage to parsonage or wherever the Lord led, and so I was just contented with that and happy as a lark, because the first date I had with him, he read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You guys know what's in that chapter?
Yes. Better to marry than to burn.
You got that right.
Marriage. And I said, what in the world? What kind of a date is this?
I was subtle, Brother Eddie. Really subtle.
Yeah. You didn't necessarily take the slow, gentle approach, did you, Brother?
No. Never have.
Well, I think we probably need to jump on ahead. When did you end up in Florence? I mean,
Well, we got married after I'd pastored 1 year in Coleman County, and we were together for 1 year in a pastorate. Ramona and I were
in Coleman.
Married in Coleman.
Yeah, that's where Mickey and I started in Coleman County pastoring.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That explains how wonderful you are. I love Brother Eddie, and his messages have touched me every single Sunday that I've listened to him.
That's kind of you. But
thank you, brother. But so I decided to come, both of us together. She had been going to Calhoun, and I'd been going to St. Bernard down in Coleman,
mm-hmm.
so
yep.
I could stay close to home and work with my dad. As a matter of fact, we worked 50 years ago or so. We worked on the first Jack's that was built here in Florence, the Jack's Hamburger, the very first one that first came in way back. So I would help work on that building. We transferred up here to Florida State University and pursued then our studies and also pastored out at Cloverdale,
okay.
the three churches that Doc had left us.
Yeah. And so there came a time, actually, I mean, eventually, obviously, that the role of pastoring wasn't fulfilling you. God began to shift things, obviously, from where you ended up.
You better roll that slide before we get any further, if you will.
Which one?
The Great Commission one that says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. I mean, these kind of verses started gripping me. And you remember, Doc, when Brother Ravenhill came through Florence, Leonard Ravenhill. Some of you old-timers will remember that time. I was just this young preacher, and I went to the meeting. Went to the prayer meetings before he came, and then I went to the meeting, and he said something in that meeting that started this journey toward the Great Commission. He said, the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So every one of you young men down here better have a good reason for being here. Instead of there. Yeah, it hit me just like that. He said, you need to be as called to be here as you would be called to be there. And so he's told you to go there, so you better have a really good reason for being here. Man, oh man. I prayed about that, and I said, my goodness, Lord, is there more? Do you want me to do something more? And the call came in the Cloverdale Parsonage after those meetings. Ramona and I were reading a devotional book by Oswald Chambers. Mm-hmm. It's called So Send I You, Not My Utmost for His Highest, which is really popular as a devotional. Mm-hmm. But that So Send I You was a book of 30 days of devotions about missions. And it was there that we, laying in that bed and reading those devotionals, that God said, okay, go. Oh, boy.
So did you begin having a growing burden for a particular nation, or how did that work?
Well, you know, I'm Vietnam vintage. So my classmates were being drafted into Vietnam. I had no clue about Vietnam at all, the people of Vietnam, anything about them. But because I was on the verge of being drafted, I thought I'd better learn about these people. And I had just, you know, I'd come to the Lord, and so I had a spiritual interest in Southeast Asia. And when I read up on it and realized that only 0.1% of the population of Southeast Asia were believers. 0.1%. Mm. So that'd be like being at Jordan-Hare Stadium or one of the big stadiums and saying, would all the Christians please stand, and it would just be the referees. You know, that's the kind of percentage that is. And I thought, oh, man, these people need the gospel. No wonder there's wars breaking out over there and there's fighting. You know, they need the gospel. So when I went to the draft office down in Coleman when I was 18, this is jumping back a little, but the lady asked me to fill out all the paperwork. And I said, well, can I see a conscientious objector form? I don't want to kill anybody. And she looked at me and said, well, that's unusual. You know, a boy from Coleman County wanting to look at that, you know. And I said, well, I want to read it. I read it, and it made me sound, you'd have to be a communist to sign the thing. You know, really, it was terrible. But I looked at her, and I said, you know, I'll sign up. But I would rather bear Bibles than bombs. I said, that's what those people need. So that whole God was already putting the burden for Southeast Asia on my heart. And the only open country in Southeast Asia to go to was Thailand. All the rest were still under communist rule. So that's how we ended up in Thailand. I got as close as I could.
What year was that you went to Thailand?
1979.
Okay.
So...
Culture shock when you got there?
Culture shock is putting it mildly. All right, so here we go. There's our house up there on the screen here behind us, our little house and our little family. But yes, it was culture shock because what the Lord had said to the Apostle Paul when he called him, I kind of felt like Paul. He knocked me off my horse in high school, got my attention. And then he began to tell me, I have something for you to do specifically. And that was to end up in Southeast Asia. So we worked from the time I graduated high school on toward 1979 before we got there. Because we went off to Canada, went to Bible college, went to Missionary Training Bible College in Canada, and then went for 6 more months of orientation to be missionaries up in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania. And so it was a long journey just to get to go. Then we sold our car, and I bought one-way tickets. With my wife and 2 babies. We packed everything we could in 7 55-gallon drums. Locked the tops and put a padlock on them and shipped them to Bangkok, Thailand. And we went with a mission group that wouldn't allow, they said, if you're going to go somewhere like that, you better be a person of faith, so you cannot ask for money. And so we sold our car to buy the one-way tickets. Because we weren't sharing our needs and trying to raise money or anything. We went.
Not knowing.
And I'm telling you, the word comes alive when you see what God said to Abraham. All right, get up and leave and go to a place. I'm going to tell you, you know, you won't know anything about it. Didn't know a single word of the language. So culture shock is putting it mildly. It was leaving Alabama, especially Coleman County, that has 100 Baptist churches. Just Baptist. That doesn't count Church of God and all the rest. And go into a country that has, you know, 0.1% Christian, and there's a temple on every corner.
Buddhist
temple. There's people bowing down, burning incense to a lifeless god of gold or wood or stone.
If I may.
Yeah.
Ramona, I was kind of watching you react over there. What was that like as a young mother with 2 babies leaving the States and going to Thailand?
Well, my mother cried every day. She couldn't stand it. But I was so full of faith because those 3 years we spent in Canada in Bible college prepared us. People had never heard the missionaries that we got to hear. They came through every single day during our chapel services, and they were serving from all over the world, but they would always come back to the Bible college to share in chapel. And their faith, the things they endured, they were telling us all the horror stories of missionary life. They were telling us the blessings, but they were telling us it's going to be hard. And I think when you hear it over and over and over, and you sit under these godly men, we had the most wonderful godly Bible college president, Ellie Maxwell, and he was the writer of the book called Born Crucified. Mm-hmm. And I got the privilege to sit in his classes, even though I was auditing some of them. Oh, he was precious. And all of that prepared me. And even though I knew it was going to be hard, I had heard their stories, and it gave me the faith that I can do this, and I can go believing that, Lord, you know where we are. You know everything about us. You know the hairs on our head. You know the children's needs. I took a baby that was still nursing when we went, and the first thing you know, he got dysentery and couldn't accept the, I was eating, you know, the spices, the Thai spices, which we dearly love, but he didn't like it as a baby. So I had to get him on formula right away, and so it was just one thing after another.
Yeah.
Could you step into the story about your little boy?
Yeah, go ahead in the next slide here. We landed on the ground and went up country, 8 hours away from Bangkok, up into the hill country of about 40 miles from Burma, up in the, at the foot of the mountains going into Burma. We spent 2 years. She slept with the little one because we couldn't get out from under the mosquito nets at night because the missionaries before us had died of malaria. And so we had to sleep under the mosquito nets. And I slept in one room with the older boy, Wesley, under that mosquito net. Mm-hmm. And Ellis, the baby, stayed under the mosquito net in another room with Ramona so she could feed him during the night and change his diapers and all that without getting out from under the net. So that part of it, just that part of it, was enough to, you know, sober us up. You know, we had gotten in, we were already in deep. And we just had to trust God, 100% trust God. He sent in money that we didn't ask for from people that we didn't know. He proved himself 100% faithful.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, that picture on the right, and you really can't see it very well, but our youngest child had hemorrhagic measles. That's bleeding measles. And the other one under the other mosquito net ended up so sick that I was about to take him to Bangkok to the hospital. He was as limp as a dish rag. For 6 days, didn't eat anything, couldn't drink anything. It was really, really. So here's the thing. When the Lord told Paul, I'm calling you to go to the Gentiles, and the message you're going to give them is that you're going to move them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. We ran head on into Satan. If he couldn't get at me, he started hitting on the rest of the family. Started trying to kill my children. Started trying to bother my wife in many different kind of ways. The spiritual oppression of going into a place that has that has been under Satan since the beginning. And there are thousands, 85,000 villages in Thailand. And after 140 years of missionary work, there were only 5,000 churches in 85,000 villages. The rest had been untouched. You talk about stepping into the darkness. We stepped into the darkness. Under that mosquito net that was in the last slide, I got malaria. While I was laying there with malaria, going in and out of consciousness, they told me that I spoke Thai. Whenever I did say something, it came out in Thai. Because we had been drilling the language, you know, every day. And it was just so deeply ingrained. But I kept saying, Lord, what is it? Why are we under such attack? And I was laying there under that mosquito net right there. And I looked up. And I saw along the top of the wall, where the trusses meet the wall.
Mm-hmm.
And I happened to see a little bit of red and white string hanging out. Like, it would be like a string that you might use on a construction site to level something or, mm-hmm. you know. But I said, no, 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 wait a minute. This is different. There's something about that string. I got out of bed and started pulling on it. And it went all the way around the house that we had rented. And I took that stuff and I said, there's something evil about this. Found out that the Buddhist monk had done a spirit ceremony and dedicated that house to the spirits. And we had been literally under attack. I pulled all that string out, went to the kitchen and burned it.
Amen.
I said, no, no, no. Lord, you're going to have to come through for us. That was one of the battles. And then one day, and I'll let my wife tell about picking the youngest one up. I mean, we had a breakthrough, but we weren't through. And I praise the Lord that he revived me. I got well, but the devil wasn't finished trying to get us out of there.
We had language study every day, and we left our children. We were required to leave them with a babysitter that was 15 years old, and she could not speak English. But that's beside the point. When we came home from language study one day, the little baby was about 12 months old. He was experiencing diarrhea, which we had a lot of dysentery. The kids constantly, and Bob, we had amoeba and giardia and everything that you can have, but Ellis had, our youngest, had been sick, and the doctor had given him some prescription medicine. Well, as soon as we came home, his face was red, red, red. Of course, it's over 100 degrees there. It's hot. It's normal. So I took him into the bathroom. I gave him a quick shower off, both the boys, and we came out to the living room, and I was drying him off in a towel, and he just turned black in my arms. So I couldn't, I didn't know what to do. I was just beside myself, and I screamed for Bob, and I gave him the baby. And then,
I'll never forget the look on her face. And I'll never forget looking down at that baby that was blue already. The fingers are blue, no breathing. I tried a little bit of compressions and blowing in the mouth, but
he was gone.
It seemed he was gone. He was as good as gone. And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, if this is what it takes to reach the Thai people, I'm willing. And he went, God gave him back. God gave him back. Nobody can tell me that God is not a resurrection God.
Amen.
A healing God. A demon casting out God. A power over the evil one God.
Amen.
Absolutely. And we needed to experience that because we were in one of those places where we were going to be tested. And
your little boy was how old at that time?
About 12 months.
Yeah, about a year old.
He could walk, so it might have been 13 or 14. And Wesley, our oldest, he had a horrible experience. When he was 3 years old, he had been sick for 6 days. Again, dysentery. He couldn't hold down water. He was throwing up. He was sick for 6 days, and he was limp as a dish rag.
Yes.
And had fever. So So Bob loaded up the truck. We were going to drive all the way to Bangkok to the hospital on the following day, on day 7. And an old granny, 80-year-old Thai lady that loved Jesus.
One of the first Christians.
First Christian in that area. She came to our home, and she said, "I understand Wesley is sick." She said, "I've come to pray for him." And she said, "I want him to eat this food I made for him." It was a bamboo stick. It had sticky rice in it, coconut milk, and black beans. She said, "I believe if he eats this, he will live." We gave it to our son. We busted it open with machete or ever how we do it. And he started eating. He ate and he ate and he ate until he was full. We went to bed that night. He held it down all night long. And the next morning, we canceled our trip to Bangkok. He was healed.
One thing after another, you know, just like this.
Yeah.
And but God spoke to me very clearly that these local believers who came to him in this kind of situation had more faith than I did. They had more prayer power, if you will. This old lady, she had actually come to the Lord through a Chinese evangelist, John Sung. If you've ever read that biography of John Sung, he was the first missionary to Thailand. He was Chinese. And she came to the Lord under him. So I mean, we're talking some of the very first believers that had come to the Lord.
Wow.
And she was one of those, and it taught me to respect what God had done in that culture among those people himself, and that he was going to do something special for them.
That's awesome. And your little boy that God brought back to life in your arms,
right?
When with that moment of dedication, tell us what he's doing today.
Well, he's taking my place. I can't travel like that anymore. I can't get out there to the other side of the world. He graduated at Moody Seminary up in Chicago and came to me one day and said, "Dad, I want to join you in the ministry." And he had worked for another organization for 10 years, a government-based organization. And came to me one day just out of the blue. I mean, I'd been praying for him that the Lord would call him into ministry. But when he actually said he wanted to join me in the ministry.
So he's running point on Reach
Your
Village.
He's running point on Thailand.
Yeah.
He's
Isn't that
been
amazing?
There. He was there when they baptized, if you will, go ahead and roll that video.
Yes. Share with us what's going on there, because that was amazing to me, astounding what's happening in Thailand.
I can tell you that after we basically had to leave Thailand after those 2 years, a lot of different things happened, and we ended up having to come back home. We became the missionary casualties. That's basically what you call it. 25% of everybody who tries to go overseas and be a missionary comes home within the first term. 25%. And it may even be higher than that now. The problem now is it's complicated. But so we became casualties. And I had spent 10 years to get there. I had sold my car to buy one-way tickets. I wasn't ready to come back home. Tried everything we could to stay, and it just didn't work out. And I said, "Lord, I don't know what in the world you're doing, but okay, you know, we'll go back." I'd prayed for Thailand ever since 1981 when we left. I'd been praying all those years, "Lord, let me get back in there somehow." I know you caught me there. Why did you detour me through the Philippines? And, you know, why this detour? Why did my dad die and I had to take care of a bunch of construction workers and run crews and finish contracts? And I just felt like all of this kind of stuff was not what I was called to do, but I had to do it. But I kept praying for Thailand. It was our first love. It was our first missionary call. And so never left our minds. The average missionary, foreign missionary that goes to Thailand has to work 7 years to plant one house church. We were told when we got there that the first 4 years of our, and back then you had to stay 4 years. You couldn't come back home every time mama cries or baby cries.
Right.
Like today. It's too easy to stay connected through the internet and everything else. So missions has changed a lot. But the first 4 years, they said you'll learn the language. It takes 4 years. And I would say that is true. I got halfway through it. I understand a lot of Thai, but I don't speak it well. Second 4 years, they said, you're here in Thailand, you'll learn the culture well enough to understand what's going on. And by your third 4-year term, you'll begin to see some fruit. I was told that by seasoned missionaries that have been in that environment. That's not very encouraging for a boy that thought, you know, from Alabama, who thought I'd go in there and kick the devil's tail and just see a great revival break out. And, you know, no. It was some tough sledding, and it was sacrifice. It was all the things Jesus told his own disciples. He didn't just say, follow me. The last week of his life, and even the last few weeks of his life, he began to look at him and say, take up your cross and follow me. Because the mission field is a place where you will die to yourself, or you will die. Otherwise, you won't be successful. And so, all that to say that God is at work in Thailand. After all these years of prayer, I was able to go back into Thailand in 2001. And that was very encouraging. And begin to work with some local believers again. And from that point, it was still very hard for a foreigner to get a believer to even, you know, be able to share the gospel well enough in the local language to get any believers. So kept praying, and many of us who had been praying for Thailand believed that somehow, if the king died, because they believe that, this is just a title. Let me tell you the title of the king, Prabhat Somdet Prachao Yuhua, and that means basically the Lord of the Earth. So they actually bow down to the king as a deity.
Venerate him.
They venerate the king that way. He was the longest reigning monarch until he passed away, and then Queen Elizabeth outlived him. But he was the longest reigning monarch, and we said, Lord, when he dies, send a spiritual breakthrough. Make that ripple through the culture so that people will begin to listen to the gospel. Woo! Let me tell you what was going on. This dear man that was up here on the screen in this family, Somsak Rinasak is his name. Right there. This man right here. He had been laboring and doing little community crusades. He had been working for more than 10 years and had actually had planted 18 churches.
Wow.
He was a motorcycle mechanic. No theological training. And yet he was a church planter. I didn't know the man in 2016 when the king died. But they had been collecting money to have their crusade. And the king died, and so they declared that there will be no public celebrations with any kind of happiness in Thailand for a certain amount of months. And so he looked around to his team of evangelists and people that somebody from Europe had given him a camper-like thing that had a stage on it so he could do these crusades. And that was their style, you know, following basically what we had done in the West here. And he couldn't do that. So what did he do? He said, well, I tell you what, let's go quietly into the villages around here and go ahead and proclaim the gospel and real quietly. Well, he sent his teams out into the surrounding villages. Now, by the way, if you want to read this in the scripture, it's in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus said, let us go. He said this to his disciples. Let us go into the nearby villages and preach the gospel there. That is why I've come. Mm-hmm. So that's why we named it Reach a Village, the organization, the ministry that we have. I named it Reach a Village because God gave me the revelation that there was something about getting back to the simplicity of the gospel and to the simplicity of sharing it in just small ways, not big crusades. Well, that God had revealed that to me, but he hadn't revealed it to Somsok yet. So Somsok gets out in the countryside. Oh, by the way, this is a baptism that happened last fall. Over 2,500 people. And they baptized 4,000 people this last May of 2024. So he went to the nearby villages, and in 2016 of Christmas, they did their Christmas crusades, and then we heard about him, that he had had some success in the small villages. I said, well, I want to meet him. And so 2017, I went to meet him, and we shared fellowship together. I realized he's a man of God, a man of the word. And I said, you know, brother, and I shared that verse with him. Let us go to the nearby villages. That's why I've come. He said, we had more success doing the small outreaches than we had ever had with a crusade. And guess how many churches they have now? Doc, they started in 2017 with 18 churches. They have over 3,000 churches. Every year since 2017, they have had the largest baptisms in the history of Thailand. And I live to see it. The Lord took me a long route before my eyes were able to see the promised land that he had called me to so many years before. So we've been in partnership with him since 2017 and encouraging him and helping provide Bibles for the new believers, for these Thai believers. And we've just come alongside to whatever you need to keep this going. There's no missionaries here. All of these people have been won by their neighbors and friends.
That's amazing.
Now, if I ask a question tonight, let me just ask it. How many of you sitting here tonight were saved in a crusade? All right, you got one. That is exactly the global. Another one over here?
Yeah.
Yeah, good. It's great. God can use it and does use it. But that's the percentage. How many of you were brought to Christ because of a friend or relative that took you to a meeting? There you go. So guess who's going to have the greatest success at reaching a village in Thailand? And how are they going to do it? Exactly like God revealed to him. And he has totally God has just downloaded the secrets. You know what the Lord told his disciples when they said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? He said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom." And he is handing the keys to Thailand, to the Thai. They're holding the keys. Our Ford keys just don't crank a Toyota. God is giving them the key to their culture, and we're seeing absolutely miraculous, amazing, God-given, God-ordained, God-moving, God's Spirit working. He has hundreds of leaders now that are being trained, and those hundreds of leaders are going into hundreds of new villages. They believe that in 20 years, at the rate they're going, in 20 years they will reach all 85,000 villages if they just keep doing what they're doing. What if other people get involved? What if other organizations and other missions say, "Wow, what, you know, let's take note of this and let's see what where this comes from"? Well, Somsok can tell them. Comes right out of the Word. He's out there at 4 a.m. in the morning reading his Bible, and God is telling him, God has given him the keys to the kingdom. Filled him with the Spirit, given him wisdom beyond what you would think or imagine.
That's amazing.
So that's the story.
Well, before we conclude, just to kind of summarize here, what I'm hearing you say is this, like a move away from the conventional approach of compound missions where
totally.
You try to import Western culture into an Asian culture. You're approaching it indigenously.
Yeah,
that the
totally.
People on the ground. And Reach a Village is a bridge that helps resource people
yes.
like this Don't forerunner.
Stop.
He's the forerunner
He's
there.
A forerunner. He is the apostle
yeah.
to Thailand. He is the apostle Paul. He's got the same kind of call, and he knows his culture, and he's got the keys, and and God has given him new keys.
I know you showed me a map. We pulled it up.
Oh yeah,
of Thailand with the dot.
Yeah, there you go.
Good.
Yes.
You see the purple blob in the middle there? That's what's happened since 2017. The rest of it around there since. 17, whenever the
300
first,
years.
Yeah, near 200 years.
So all the other dots, 200 to 300 years, in the last 7 years, all the purple dots, and you can see them consolidated there centrally
yes.
because this one man who is penetrating those villages, you can see it growing out. You can only imagine what it's going to be in another 10 years.
Correct.
And your ministry, Brother Bob, is your son, who God brought back to life all those years ago,
yes.
is now helping run the organization that's facilitating this growth. And this is just Thailand. I think you told me y'all were in over 20 other countries.
Yes.
And I'm not asking for a list of all of them, but
right.
just give us a sprinkling of the other nations that you're ministering in.
The other Southeast Asian nations would be Cambodia, Vietnam, Laos, and Myanmar, as well as Indonesia, which is a Muslim
yeah.
culture. So Philippines as well. We see about 30,000 school children in the Philippines come to the Lord each year through the classroom evangelism that's going on with local people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I know you were involved in getting a lot of the scripture portions
yes.
into the nations. And for those of you who may not be aware, there's what's called the 1040 window. People who study missions use this terminology
Correct.
As the 10 degrees to 40 degrees latitude. And most of the nations in the world that have never heard the gospel are within that
yeah,
window.
Mm-hmm.
And this ministry, Reach a Village, is really targets the unreached people.
Yes.
Like he said, here in Florence, I think we have about 400 churches just in Florence,
in the greater area.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
About 150,000 people, 400 churches.
Correct.
And so we're so blessed, but there's people that have never heard the name of Jesus still.
Yeah. Almost all of the people you saw being baptized, well, all of them, came from villages that had never heard the gospel. So these are people who were last year bowing a knee to an idol and burning incense and praying to a lifeless God. And this year they're baptized believers in a local church reading the word. It doesn't get any better than that, Brother Eddie. It doesn't get any better than that.
And most of these churches would be like house churches of 25 to 30 people or so.
Listen to this strategy. This guy's brilliant. God is giving him the keys to the kingdom. They'll go in and plant in 100 villages, they'll plant 100 churches. And then they'll pick the strongest house church and they'll invest in a building there so they can train the 100 new pastors that are going to be needed. We do it the other way. We build a building first and then say, Lord, send them in, you know. So I'm telling you, God has really gifted Brother Somsak with a key to this kind of growth that I believe is going to be, it's going to change the nation eventually.
Yeah. Well, I just so admire and respect your testimonies, and I'm amazed at the approach that God has given you because the proof's in the pudding. I mean, it's right out of the scriptures, winning people Jesus style. And I know the pastor you brought here last week that I was able to meet, Pastor Igor, he is now part of Reach a Village to continue to reach China, churches in China, because he has established relationships. So
yes.
God bless you. You have a resource table out there?
I do out there. Pick up whatever you want.
Could you two be out there when we dismiss?
Sure.
And
sure.
They may be people that have questions.
Yeah, we have some little samples of a Bible bank.
Okay.
That you can give to your children to help them raise money for Bibles for the new believers around the world that are coming to Christ. So you can look at those. And we also have a curriculum that we've developed for churches, a Great Commission curriculum for children. So they learn about 5 different countries, and they pray for those 5 countries, games, songs. So that's also available. So we're trying to get people engaged in the Great Commission.
That's awesome. That's wonderful. Again, would you please pray about what the Lord would have you to give? And if we could have a couple of guys at the back with the baskets, that might be helpful too. And rather than have an altar call up here tonight, I would like, with the mantle that's on your life, for you just to pray over our congregation that that fire that burns in you for the unreached, that the Lord would... some of that fire would burn in us, because that's part of our culture here, is we want to be a church that's touching the nations. And then before you say the amen, I'll conclude it out, but then I'll ask y'all to go and just be out there, because I think there's people who'd like to just say hello to you, and there may be some resources there. Just give away stuff at the table, correct?
Yeah, there's plenty of just brochures.
Yes.
And they can, just... take what you need, help yourself.
And we want to pray for you too.
Thank you.
Amen. Would you just thank the Lord with me and express your appreciation for Bob and Ramona? Yes. Would you stretch your hands this way, please? Father God, we just thank you so much. Can I put my hand right here on your shoulder? Thank you so much for Bob and Ramona, our brother and sister. And Lord, I know in this short time we've spent together tonight, we've only got a glimpse of their story. But what we've heard has touched our hearts. And Lord, we're just amazed at their sacrificial service to you, their continued service, and after all these years, to see the fire burning so brightly. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the torch that's been passed to their son, who's now leading this organization. and seeing all these churches birthed in the place where the enemy tried to end his life. Lord, you do stuff like that, and we praise you for it. We just bless your name. And so, brother and sister, we pray, may God's best be yours continuously. May God just continue to give you strategy and revelation. May he surround you with his holy angels, and may all the resources needed to see the vision before you fulfilled, may it come from the north, the south, the east, and the west, by the hand of God like it has through all these years. And may he bless you with strength. May he bless your bodies. May he bless you in your minds and in your hearts, that you would have clarity to see what the Lord wants you to see, hear what he wants you to hear. And I pray that he'd bless you spiritually, that you would just be filled anew, afresh, again and again with his Holy Spirit for every task before you. God, Grace House, our people tonight, we thank you that this man and woman have put their hand to the plow and they have not looked back. And we honor them here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Now, yes, please pray for us.
Lord, we know that you hold the keys to a great outpouring of your Spirit, to a great revival that needs to take place in this nation. And there may be those here tonight, Lord, who are feeling like they should do something about the 1040 window. And that we just all want to know that we're in the center of your will. We pray that you would guide us, give us discernment, give us wisdom beyond human wisdom, and understanding that is a spiritual understanding that comes from your Holy Spirit as you tell us exactly what we should do. Because somebody has the keys, and you want to give them to us, the keys to our own culture, the keys to the doors that seem to be slamming in our face. From our own culture, we just pray that you would help creative
Lord.
People, committed people, dedicated people, spirit-filled people to begin to have you download those keys. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you can actually do that and you can open what has been shut and shut what has been opened. You have the power of to do all of those things. And so we put it into your hands. Bless Grace House. Continue to pour your Spirit out here. Continue to anoint Brother Eddie and the whole staff that they would walk with you in a way that just opens doors and gives them keys to this community, to this county, to this region.
Thank you, Lord.
That your vision would be fulfilled, that there would be a great awakening, a great move toward you in your name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Derek, would you help them over there and then assist them to the back? And I would encourage you, if God's stirring your heart tonight and you have questions, please stop by and meet Bob and Ramona, our brother and sister. And it could be some of you are feeling a stirring about a call, whether to a mission trip or maybe God may be calling you to spend time, extended time in another nation. Some of you have done that. But pay attention to what the Lord's doing when you hear testimonies like this. Sometimes that's how he begins to quicken and awaken us to what he has for us. So God bless you. Thank you all for being here in this midweek service. May his grace overwhelm you and may his Spirit guide you and lead you. And may you be greatly blessed to live for him throughout the rest of this week and as we prepare to gather back here this weekend. Mick? Yes, and your checks, make them out to Grace House, and you can use the text to give and for the app, the pull-down box that says special offerings. So God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. This has been awesome. Yes, thank you, Lord.